I'm just going to read two verses from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and verses 6 or verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. When I was walking through a wood a couple of days ago, thinking about this, I imagined being blindfolded and having someone, a loved one, guide me through the wood. Would I trust them to not bump me into a tree? And as I got carried away in my thoughts, I saw a clear area and I decided I would see how far I could walk with my eyes closed. It's very clear in front of me, but I couldn't walk too far before I was desperate to open my eyes, just in case, just in case. The question is, how much would you trust a loved one if you were blindfolded? If you were walking a mazy path, and either side of this mazy path there was water, and you had to be led by their direction, one step that way, now left, now right, and so on, would you trust them? How far would you trust them? How far would you trust them if there were hungry piranha fish either side? Trust is something that we, as children, automatically do with parents. As we get older, we put our trust, or we trust certain people, don't we? We grow to depend and trust on some, those who are loved ones. We grow to depend and trust on friends. Some people, we realise that actually it's not good to trust too much in them. But the Christian is someone who is called to trust in the Lord. And the Christian is called to trust by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. And we are encouraged here to, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The greater your faith in God, the greater will be your trust in him. And the greater your faith, the less you'll be thrown by the storms of life. If I could turn things on their head for a moment and put this question: what is God's chief end? Now, that's not a question you would like to hear, but if you put it to most people, they would say, God's chief end is to satisfy man forever. That's what God's chief end is. And when they look around and they, to their understanding, see that that doesn't seem to happen the way they want to be satisfied. As a man said to me in the precinct but last week, well, what's he there for then? What's he there for? Can't see him. Therefore he doesn't exist. That's how the world carries on, isn't it? And the world, as a consequence, perishes. And there are many people in the world who ultimately will perish, yet in a time of trouble, they maybe call upon him. They say, I'll do anything for you. Only help me, get me through this mess. And then when they get through this mess, they forget all about him. But if you're a Christian, you're not called to pick and choose your moments. You are to look to him always. Commit to the Lord, says the writer in Proverbs, in another place. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. And therefore, in all your ways, acknowledge him, as we read in verse 6, and he will make your paths straight. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. Not just when you feel the need, but in all things, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your paths straight. Daily, we have choices. I'm talking now to Christians. And I'm saying to a Christian, daily you have choices. You face choices. You can go the Lord's way, or you can go your own way. That's generally the choice that we face. Not only daily, but oftentimes throughout the day. Sometimes the choices that we have to make, there's no right or wrong. It's not clear that this is the Lord's way and that this isn't the Lord's way, because there's no right or wrong in it. Might be something that a decision that has to be made in terms of whether to take up a certain job, or maybe there's two job offers. Which one do I go for? There's nothing wrong with either of them. One isn't where you're going to be the chainsaw massacre man or something like that. There's nothing wrong with the jobs. There's no right or wrong. But there's a best way, isn't there? There's a best way. And these verses promise to us that as we look to him in all things, then we can be confident that he will lead us to take the best way. We will find his hand guiding us, leading us in the way ahead. As we look to him in all things, we will take the best way. We will find his hand guiding and leading the way ahead. So let's consider this first part of verse 5. Heart trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, do you do that? If you are here this morning calling yourself a Christian, do you do that? Do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? The heart, I'm told, is divided into four chambers. I've never cut a human heart up to know this. I don't wish to cut a human heart to know this, but I'm told that it's got four chambers. It's divided. The physical heart. But what about your spiritual heart? The heart of you. Is it divided? Or is it one? Are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart? You see, the thing is, it's easy to say, oh yes, I do. But we're thinking of journeys, we're thinking of pathways. Think of the person who's blindfolded. The way ahead, the pathway ahead is unseen, isn't it? You're depending on others to guide you. Left a bit, right a bit, stop! You need to turn 90 degrees now. Now you can move forward. The way ahead is unknown. And so it is in life. The way ahead, daily, moment by moment, the way ahead is unknown for us. As James says, there are people who say, well, next year we're going to this city or that city, we're going to conduct this kind of business and so on, we'll do all these things. What is your life, he says? You don't know that there'll be a next year. You don't know that there'll be a tomorrow. And you don't know if there will be a next year for you, what you'll be doing that next year. You could be walking along the road, see an aeroplane, and a flash thought come to your mind. This time next week, I'll be on one of those on my way to Australia. It's a silly thought to have. I've got no plans to go to Australia, no money to set aside, no desire to go to Australia. But it could happen, couldn't it? You just don't know what may happen to you. The way ahead is unknown. Yet the wonderful thing is, the Christian is called to trust in the Lord with all their heart, to trust in the one who knows the way ahead. Nothing can surprise him. He knows, and he calls you to trust in him for that way ahead. Look to him. Trust in him. Let me get you to turn to 1 Kings and to chapter 11. There was a man who, the Bible tells us, rebelled against the king. This man was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, well, he was given a promise through one of the Lord's prophets. He was told that he was actually going to become king over Israel. That Israel, that, as you know, 12 tribes, Israel would become a divided nation. Two would stay with David's line, Judah. The rest would become part of what we now know as Israel, the northern kingdom. Because of Solomon's rebellion, this would happen. Jeroboam, you'll be that king, said the prophet. What is more, the prophet said to him that if you are faithful to the Lord, if you follow him with your heart, then I will make of your line, of your family, of your ancestry, I will make you to be like David. Your children and your children's children, those who follow after you, will reign over Israel, just as David's line will reign in Judah. And so you read that in, but let's just take that up, just to see that. Verses 37 and 38. However, says the prophet, as for you, this is chapter 11, 37. As for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You'll be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David. And I will give Israel to you. That was the promise. And that promise was fulfilled. We turn to chapter 12 and I've got a heading. Israel rebels against Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. He's the new king, but he does some foolish things. Accepts foolish advice. And so Israel, these tribes, they say, well, off we go. We're going to our tents. We're leaving you. And then they take Jeroboam. Jeroboam doesn't force it on them. We haven't got time to read this now. But if you read through at your leisure, you'll see that Jeroboam doesn't go gunning for the kingdom. He doesn't go and grab it. They come looking for him and they say, we want to make you king. And they make him king, fulfilling God's promise to him. Now, Jeroboam, part one is fulfilled. Jeroboam, if you're faithful, if you honour the Lord, follow his ways, what will happen? He'll make a dynasty of you. The test comes. And what does Jeroboam do? Chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. Why? If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, we're in the north. He's building up the cities in the north. But they'll go because that's what they're told to do. Our religion says they're to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. They're to go to Jerusalem for these festivals. If they go there, this Rehoboam will start to try to pull on the heartstrings. Others there will try to lure them back. They'll abandon me. What will happen to me? The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. They will again give their allegiance to the Lord, to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. What does that tell us about Jeroboam? It tells us that, well, we have to say Jeroboam had head knowledge. He had head knowledge that the Lord was going to make him king. And there it was as a fact. God had made him a king. But had that head knowledge gone any further than head knowledge? I don't think there's any evidence that it did. No evidence that it did. Because of what happened next. Head knowledge trusts when things are calm, when it suits them, To coin Bunyan, when religion is wearing her silver slippers, it trusts then, head knowledge does. You can be very endowed with good Christian head knowledge. Your theology can be immaculate. You can sit at a degree and pass with first class honours. But if it's only head knowledge, it won't help you at times that don't suit. It won't help you in times of adversity. It won't help you when it's tested. It won't help you when you face this kind of challenge that Jeroboam faces. And we see in the next verses, that we will look at that in a moment, he fails. And he fails miserably. Why? I suggest because he only has head knowledge. It hasn't penetrated his heart. He's accepted the Lord's promise because it suits him. But it's not entered his heart. Heart knowledge trusts in the storm. Heart knowledge in a storm throws itself on him. And the greater your heart knowledge, the greater your trust. So a prayer I often pray, indeed I think I prayed it yesterday at the prayer meeting that we went to, is, Lord, help us to grow. Help me to grow. Help us to grow in knowledge and understanding of you. Head knowledge. That we might love you more. And therefore, as a consequence, serve you more. The love you more, that's the heart knowledge, isn't it? We don't just want it up here. We want it in our heart. And to have an undivided heart. One chamber. A chamber that beats and lives for him. Heart knowledge is the golden key of trust. Where's it found? It's found at the cross, isn't it? It's found at the foot of the cross. Because when we've been to the cross, when we've seen what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, was willing to do for us, the price that he paid, we say, that's like someone willing to put a blindfold on and walk through a minefield for us. Why would he do that? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And the illustration of walking through a minefield is pitiful in comparison with his suffering on the cross. Now, did he do that for you? Have you come to him in repentance and faith? Are you trusting in Jesus? Then he did that for you. And if he's done that for you, if he's done that great thing for you, well then all else, all your trials, all your sufferings, all the different things that come your way, they're less, aren't they? There's nothing as great as your need of having your sin taken away. There's nothing as great as facing the wrath of God and having that taken away. There's nothing as great as being separated from God and now being reconciled. There's nothing as great as being God's enemy and now being his son or his daughter in Christ. Nothing is great. So everything that you face is less. You trusted him for your salvation. Surely you can trust him in this. And in that, the greater our heart knowledge, the less will we wobble in trial and adversity. Heart trust. Heart trust, secondly, it's an exclusive trust. So we read in the second part of the verse, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's very difficult, isn't it? To lean not on your own understanding. I don't listen to other people, say many. I wouldn't listen to him. I wouldn't take her advice. But I know what's best. I know what I need. I know what's right for me. It's natural to trust ourselves, isn't it? It's natural. And yet, the Word of God says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Are you going to trust something that's deceptive? Is out to deceive? Jeroboam. He trusted his own understanding. Verse 26, he said, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. So he's working things through himself, and he says, oh, they'll kill me, they'll do this. So what does he do? He trusts to his own judgment. Ah, but he doesn't as well. Well, he doesn't, because he adds to that. He goes to others and he seeks their counsel. That's not necessarily a bad thing to do. But what does it say? Verse 28, after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. What a response, eh? Now, if we took aside what he's doing there, making two golden calves, and don't forget that many centuries before, one golden calf led Israel astray, didn't it? In the days of Aaron and Moses, the golden calf, when Moses was up the holy mountain, Mount Sinai. Now we've got two. But just taking that aside, just the thought that if they go to Jerusalem, yeah, they're gonna turn against me. Well, that's a genuine concern. What should he do? What should he do about that genuine concern? Should he just say, oh, well, it doesn't matter? Or should he try and do something? We could say, well, he's right to try and do something, but we wouldn't agree with what he does, the way he goes about it. Two golden calves. Particularly when, though we didn't read it, verse 7 of Proverbs 3 reads, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. He's using his wisdom. He's using the wisdom of his advisors. And they're godless, every one of them. It's a bit like being blindfolded and you're being guided by your friend, by the person who loves you and he's taking care of you, but then someone else comes along and says, look out! Would you listen to them? Would you follow their voice? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. If you're blindfolded and someone else shouts out, it might cause you to be alarmed. But who are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust? The loved one who's never failed you? Or some other person you don't know? Some usurper? We can trust ourselves. We can trust others. So long as that advice, where we're looking to trust them, what they say, doesn't contradict the Word of God. The Word of God has to be our guide, doesn't it? Has to be our source book. The voice of God through His Word is the voice that we listen to for watch out. Not another voice. Not a stranger's voice, not a wolf in sheep's clothing. The prayer of the Christian needs to be thinking exclusive trust, chamber of the heart, just one chamber, exclusive trust. The prayer of the Christian is therefore, not my way, not my way, but your way, Lord. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done, Lord, in my life. And to find what his will is. And to find his way. And to understand his way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In other words, lean on his understanding. Well, what is his? How do I understand what he wants? How do I do this? It's the Word of God, isn't it? The Word of God. And our prayer is, as we search the scriptures, Lord, may my will become your will. In other words, what you will for me, may that be. May that be so. So much so, the psalm writer says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. There's my desires, I want this, I want that. But I delight myself in the Lord and my desires change. They become attuned like the old FM radio. Dial, shh, you get that hissing noise, and you just get it just right. Delight yourself in the Lord, and you attune. It's just right. Your desires become His desires. His desires become your desires, probably the best way to put it. It's an exclusive trust, but thirdly, it's a confident trust. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. When I first became a Christian, and I went to prayer meetings and discovered Christians who were saying such things as, Lord, help me when I go to work tomorrow. Help me when I drive my car, or help me when I have this or that meeting. Things that you do every day. And you take for granted, you don't even think about it. And here were people, for the first time I was meeting with people who were saying, I cannot go to work tomorrow unless you bless me, unless you're with me. I can't do my job unless you help me. And I'm thinking to myself, I've worked for, well, not 30 years because I was a child before that, but I've worked for many years. I've never needed anyone else's help. I've been able to do. If it's machinery I'm operating, I've learned how to do it. I can operate that machinery. I don't need to pray to ask for. And then it started to dawn on me. Slowly, it started to dawn. That actually, just as we've said this morning, the very air that we breathe is given by God. And the ability to breathe is given by God. And the fact that we wake up each day is, and moment by moment is given by God. And though I can stand here this morning and speak as it were, if the Lord so choose, He can stop my mouth in an instant. And as was mentioned, I think, Thursday, Nebuchadnezzar. What a great king! And yet, this great king, this mighty man who had your life, so it seemed, in his hand, was turned into an animal. Just like that. Just like that. The power of God. And so we need His help to do the job we've been doing for years. We need His guiding hand. Whether it even seemed a silly little thing that I'm bringing before you, Lord. It doesn't seem much. It doesn't matter. The Lord wants to hear everything. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways. Great ways. I'm getting married. That's a great way. Commit it to Him. Acknowledge Him. Look for His guidance. In all your ways. Small ways. Even just that journey down to get the shopping. Acknowledge Him. He wants you to consult Him in all your matters of life. Now, whatever your situation, whatever problems you face, sometimes it's good and appropriate to go to others to seek help and so on. But there's no greater helper than your Maker. There's no greater counselor. There's no greater guide. There's no greater wisdom. So before all else, I'd go to Him. Go to Him. He should be our first, indeed really, our only port of call. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 42, there was a man called Gedaliah. And Gedaliah, he was made the governor of Jerusalem. The Babylonians had taken most of the people, the important people, the wealthy people, the clever people, Daniel, for example, had taken, Ezekiel was another one, had taken them, the king, and carried them off into exile. They'd been taken away into Babylon. All that was left was a remnant, just a few people, in the poor people, left around the rubble of Jerusalem, as it were. But nevertheless, the Babylonians had promised, you can live there. Gedaliah was the governor, he was in charge, but a man called Ishmael came along and killed him. When the people found out about this, they were frightened, because the man whom the Babylonians have put in charge has been murdered by one of us. They'll surely come and get us. And so as you get towards the end of chapter 41, I've got a heading, flight to Egypt. They decide we've got to flee, we've got to escape, we've got to get away. And so they get all the people together. And it says in verse 17 of chapter 41, they went on stopping, etc., near Bethlehem on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. They were afraid of them because Ishmael had killed Gedaliah. But then you read in chapter 42, then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and others too, all the people, they approached Jeremiah, the prophet, and said to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Johanan leads the people to Jeremiah, the prophet of God, proven to be a trustworthy man. And everything that he has prophesied hitherto has come to pass in accordance with the Lord's will that was spoken through his mouth, Jeremiah the prophet. Here is a man, Johanan, who acknowledges the Lord. Here is a man who trusts in the Lord, doesn't lean on his own understanding, acknowledges the Lord, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. That's what he does. They're going to flee to Egypt. But first they check. They consult the Lord. And so you read in verse 5. They said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favourable or unfavourable, we will obey the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us. For we will obey the Lord our God. Great! Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. That's what they're doing, isn't it? But then what happens is they face two great challenges to their trust. The first one we discover is in verse 7. Delay. 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 10 days! Now, in the context of immigrating to another country, waiting 10 days for an answer, well, you have to wait longer than that to get a visa, don't you? In the context of making a decision about moving home, 10 days is nothing. You certainly can't sell a home in 10 days. You might get a buyer, but often they pull out. That's another story. But in this context, these are people that are desperate. These are people that are running scared. These are people that are fleeing. They're on their way to Egypt. But they stop and they say, well, let's see what the Lord says. Let's consult Jeremiah. But they've got their coats on, as it were. They've got their bags at the ready. They're there chomping at the bit. They're waiting to go. 10 days. It must have seemed like an eternity. Put yourself in their shoes. You're fleeing and you're frightened. Wouldn't it stretch your faith that you haven't had this answer? It's a bit like being blindfolded again and your loved one leaving you in the middle of a swamp area where there are crocodiles. I'll be back in a few hours. You'll be okay. Would you feel okay in that situation? But then, you know, think of this, 10 days. Just think how difficult that is for, well, for Christians today. Might have been easier then. They didn't have the fast-paced life that we do, did they? They didn't have satellite systems everywhere. They didn't have internet everywhere. They didn't have instant messaging. They didn't have microwave ovens. Didn't have all these things. And the mindset today is now. I want it and I want it now. I remember working with a man who wanted a microwave, and he went in and they gave him a demonstration. This was years and years ago, in the early 80s. Gave him a demonstration and he said, right, well, I want that. Oh, okay, sir, what we do is we'll place an order. I want it now. We need to put it on order. We can't keep. I want it now. I don't want it at all. I want it now, you see. Now, now, now. That's the mindset. And who of us can say we've never been like that? We want something, it's there. We want it now. Everything about life today is instant, isn't it? So it's interesting to meet, and it tends to be the older generation, maybe wiser, we might say, younger people, but the older generation will be those who say, well, we need a new settee, or we need a new this, or a new that. And so they start to save. Talking to an elderly, she won't like me saying that, but I was talking to an older person recently who wants a new sofa. We'll start to save. Well, why not go to X, Y, or Z shop? Instant credit there, 4 years. Don't have to pay anything for the first year. Interest free. Now, now, now. Can't wait. Mustn't wait. And it's very hard for the Christian. We come at things surrounded and swamped by the world, don't we? Years ago, there used to be an advert for Whisper, the chocolate bar. Bite it and believe it. And I used to hear that voice and see, up close, mind you, my thing was black and white, but see this picture of this Whisper up close. I thought, whoa. And off down the garage I would go, 10 o'clock at night, to get handful of Whisper bars. Gotta have it now. Psalm 27, funny enough, it was quoted yesterday. Psalm 27, verse 14. Let me give you the literal rendering of it. You can look it up if you want. But the literal is, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. And the point being this, NIV says, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord, wait on the Lord. Look at that the same way. As you wait for the Lord, as you wait on him, trusting him. Be of good courage. Wait. What does he do? The literal translation says, he strengthens your heart. As you trust him, as you wait on him, he comes and he strengthens you so you can wait more. So you can wait for the Lord. Be still, Psalm 37 again, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. He calls us to patience. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Patient. Patient trust in him. He's never been caught out. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. He's not slow in keeping his promises. If we're in peril and we seek him for his help, for answer as to what to do, is he going to forsake us? Is he going to leave us? No, but what he will do is he may well make us wait. Because in making us wait, as we depend on him, as we trust in him, so what happens? Our faith grows, doesn't it? If we flounder and fall foul of things and we go our own way, then we've learned a lesson from that as well, that I didn't trust. I didn't trust. And afterwards, he shows us clearly where we should have gone and what we should have done. We wait on him. Calls us to patient trust. His timing is always perfect. Always perfect. Again, read the story of George Muller. Read his story. Perfect timing. Again and again. Two challenges to the trust of Johanan and the Jewish people there. One was the delay, but the other one was that, well, the answer wasn't what they expected, was it? 10 days later, the word comes, and in verse 10 we read, if you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you. There they are with their bags, their coats, their hats, their scarves. Got their train ticket or their camel ticket. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I am grieved over the disaster I have afflicted on you. That's ultimately the whole thing of Babylonians coming and everything. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. For I am with you and will save you and will deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. Well, that wasn't the answer they wanted to hear. They're ready to go. That's not what they want. Therefore, what do? Verse 2, they say, of chapter 43, you are lying. The Lord your God has not sent you to say, you must not go to Egypt to settle there. And they talk about how someone's caused him to do this, incited you, and so on. And then it says in verse 4, how they disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, off they go to Egypt. What's the answer to that? How do you cope when A, you've been made to wait, and B, as you're waiting, your mind doesn't just, well, I leave it with the Lord, and I haven't even thought about that. I haven't thought about it for 10 days. Oh, great, we've got an answer. Oh, I'll think about it again. No, let's hear the answer. How many people can honestly say that they've left it with the Lord and not picked it up and chewed over it? What you tend to do is, yes, you leave it with the Lord, but then you start to mull it over. You start to think, and as they've done here, well, they've already got their mindset, haven't they? But you formulate what you think will be the answer. You formulate what you think will be the way. It's a natural thing to do. But what happens when it's not the agenda that you thought it was to be? What's the answer to that? Simple, isn't it? The answer is trust. Trust him. Trust him. Not your own agenda. He knows best. And so we say, Lord, you know best. Your will be done. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who say, not my way, but yours be done, Lord. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're going to the kingdom of heaven, then increasingly you should become one who is poor in spirit. Leaning on him, your will be done. Never mind what I think, Lord. Let me follow you. And then fourthly, and briefly really, divine direction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what will happen? He will make your paths straight. Which, if you look, most Bibles have got an A there in the NIV, and there's a footnote, or will direct your paths. Make your paths straight or direct them. I take it to mean, whichever word you want to choose, I take it to mean he will bring you through. He will bring you through this difficulty. He will bring you through this trial. He will bring you through this adversity. He will be there. And you will survive. He will bring you through it. Not. We go to Oxford. We get to Oxford. And what was the journey like? Oh, it was a smooth journey. Smooth journey. Absolutely marvellous. You know, no hold-ups whatsoever. Well, if you've travelled to Oxford in recent times, I say Oxford, I mean, that's a place we often go, but it could be anywhere. The amount of cars on the roads these days. Travel to Oxford. You don't have a smooth journey without any hold-ups. It doesn't happen. It's not making your paths straight so that everything's hunky-dory. Oh, it's just wonderful. It's blissful. Never anything to trouble me. Never anything to try me or anything. Oh, it's all so smooth, this pathway, following the Lord. It's not that. It's rather like when we went to Paris one time, and I took the plunge, the Arc de Triomphe. Cars everywhere. And I dived straight in. Driving and the Arc de Triomphe. Have you done it? Have you seen it done? Is it doable? Is it possible? It seems to be total disarray. Chaos. That's it. That's it. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. That's it. Driving round the Arc de Triomphe, not the M25, being totally empty. Busy Arc de Triomphe. But God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Turmoil, He will strengthen you. He will strengthen you. Will He make it easy? Is that what it means? Make it easy? No, it's that He will bring you through the maze. He will bring you through it. There's another chapter, we won't turn to it, but just a bit further on in Kings, and there's another time of another king, and the Arameans are challenging them. And ultimately they're challenging the Lord. Well, that doesn't do, does it? But it says, and imagine if you had a helicopter or an aeroplane and you were up in the sky looking down, you'd get this picture. Because the Bible describes it very graphically. There's Israel, like two small flocks of goats, gathered in two places, on the plains, as it were. The Aramean armies, they swamp, they cover the whole countryside. There you are in your plain. You look down, you see, my, they've had it. They've had it. But you know, one man, be he a Samson, be he a nobody, one man with the Lord is enough. Because it's the Lord's doing, not ours. Not ours. There are many in the Bible who trusted, and I don't have time now to turn to them. There are many who trusted in divine direction. The psalm writer says, "In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." Let me just give you a couple of examples just quickly. But one of them was Caleb. Caleb, there's the people saying, oh, they're giants in the land. There's the people coming from captivity, coming from slavery in Egypt and being delivered by the Lord, and they're all the way moaning and complaining. But Caleb, my servant Caleb, the Lord says, has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land and his descendants will inherit it. Why? Because he followed me wholeheartedly. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, one chamber heart, not four. Prayer, the prayer of such a one who trusts the Lord wholeheartedly. Such prayer is bold prayer. There's Nehemiah, bold in prayer. He hears a report of how Jerusalem is all broken down, the wall is all broken down. This is after the captivity is over and many have gone back, and they're supposed to be sorting things out, but they're not. They're opposed by baddies, but they've had their own themselves. They're lazy, they're not doing what they should be. These are the Lord's people. And Nehemiah, he's beside himself. Wait on the Lord. What does he do? For several days, he's in prayer. For several days, he's fasting. He doesn't go, it's not urgent, I need an answer now. He's prepared to wait for the Lord, to wait on the Lord. And then you find that what he does is he then says, and you can read this in Nehemiah 1 verse 11, how he says, as I've served you, Lord, wholeheartedly, Lord, hear my prayer and give me success before this man today. The man happens to be the king, who he's got to get permission to go to Jerusalem. But he just calls him a man. He doesn't say, this wonderful king, he's just a man. You're the doer, Lord. Give me success because I've served you wholeheartedly. Will the Lord refuse such a one when the cause is right? Will he refuse you when the cause is just? Patient waiting, he calls us to. It's a challenge to Solomon by David. You, my son Solomon, acknowledge the Lord, the God of your father, and serve him with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Serve him with wholehearted devotion. That was the challenge to Solomon. You remember Hezekiah was told he was dying? Sort yourself out, man, you're dying. What did he do? Listen to his words. He prayed and he said, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah, he said it with tears. He wept bitterly. The prophet who just left him was told to turn around and come back. And Hezekiah was gifted 15 more years of life because of his wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Christians, we're to be ever mindful of God in our lives. Whatever situation we're in, whatever situation we face, to be in his will, to walk in his will. And to be in his will and to walk in his will, we therefore have to seek his will. Therefore we must meditate upon his word, bringing everything to him in prayer. And what he'll do is, he will remove the obstacles in the pathway, or he will lead you through an obstacle-laden path, a difficult path, but he will lead you through it with this comfort. I'm on his path. His path. Either way, whether he removes the obstacles or merely guides you through the difficult path, either way, he will be with you and he will bring you to your appointed goal. Amen.